You have your Bibles, Mark chapter 13. Turn there with me. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. It's our text this morning. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. Here, Jesus, our Lord, speaks about his return. Four short verses here that describe the most dramatic event the world will ever experience. It's been well said, this is the great culmination of human history, the return of Christ. Let's read this together, Mark 13, beginning in verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, as we open up your word this morning, speak to us. I pray that you would speak through your messenger this morning. Speak through your word. I pray that you could silence this place. I pray that you would remove the distractions. Dear God, put it in the hearts of people to be still, to be quiet. I pray that they would see the word of God as you speaking to them this morning. Therefore, it demands our undivided attention. I pray you would impress that upon the young and the old, dear God, that as we gather and open up your word, we have a direct line to you, God. I pray that would be urgent and that would be powerful and that would compel us to enter into this passage. And dear God, just that you would give us the applications here related to the return of Christ. I pray that you would speak through this text and just allow us to see the significance of this doctrine, the return of Christ, what it means for us, what it means for the church. And I pray, dear God, that you would accept the preaching this morning as an act of worship. I give it to you as an offering. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 24 with me in your Bible. I want to try to help you see the flow of this piece by piece. And then as we come toward conclusion, if you would allow me, I'll try to put this back together. And I'll try to elaborate on some of the practical reasons why the doctrine of Christ's second coming is so very, very important for each one of us today. But look at verse 24 with me in your Bible, and let's just try to remind ourselves where we've been contextually / chronologically in the book of Mark. This is very important. It's Passion Week. Passion, the Latin word for suffering. It's Jesus' final week of life on earth. It's his week of suffering. And it's Wednesday now of Passion Week. Jesus spent the whole day speaking in the temple, preaching in the temple publicly. Now it's evening. Jesus and the disciples are on the Mount of Olives. They've left the temple. And Jesus is speaking to his men and he's prophesying about the future. He's telling them what will happen in the future related to the kingdom of God. Remember, the disciples thought the kingdom of God would start right now, immediately, this week, in their lifetimes, during Passover, during Passion Week. Jesus reminded them, first, the temple must be destroyed. We talked about it in verse 2. From verses 4 through 13, Jesus promised there will be a period of history after they pass from the scene that will last for only God knows how long. We're currently in that period today, it will be characterized by a de-evolution of society, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, plagues. All of this is just the beginning of the end. Look at verse 8, the beginning of the birth pangs. This is the period where we are today, the beginning of the birth pangs. We don't know how long this period will last. In addition, persecution of Christ's true disciples will mark the end of the age of grace as we know it. It will increase. And again, this is where we are today on God's timetable. We're in the beginning of the birth pangs. We have no idea how much time is left until the culmination of this age, the rapture of the church. It could be today. It could be centuries from now. And if anyone tells you any different, God help them, because we don't know the time or the hour. And nothing left has to happen. There are no more signs. There are no more events. We don't know when it will be, but it will be the next prophetic event in God's timetable, the rapture of the church. After the rapture of the church, we covered verses 14 through 23. Look at it with me in your Bible. This period known as the Great Tribulation. We did a whole message on this block of verses last Sunday. The tribulation will happen immediately after the rapture, immediately after the church is taken out of the world. This seven-year period will begin. Specifically, our text last week unfolded the second half, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And again, all this begins with Antichrist going into the temple, setting up an image of himself, demanding to be worshipped. The Bible calls it the abomination of desolation. And we talked in great detail last week about the events of the Great Tribulation. It will be a time of supernatural, catastrophic death, destruction upon the earth such as the world has never known. The tribulation period is a time where God unleashes judgment on the sinful world for its hatred and rejection of Christ, using Satan and the demons as an agent of judgment. But even in this judgment, God will have grace on His elect, His chosen. He will protect them. He will allow them to persevere. And that brings us to our text today, verse 24. Look at it with me in your Bible. But in those days after that tribulation, stop right there. Let's just take that much. So when the seven-year period is over, Jesus will come back to begin His millennial reign on earth. And this is very important as we think about the timetable, because people in every age have wanted to try to make the timetable of the last days very confusing. You want to try to resist that temptation today. When Christ was born in the first century, human history began the age of grace. When Jesus died and rose again, the church was established. And we're all currently living in the age of grace, the age of the church, the time between Christ's first coming and second coming. Salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And the world will be known by Mark 13, 5 through 13. We talked about it in great detail. The next event, of course, will be the rapture of the church when Christians are taken out of the world, spoken of clearly in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. After the church is taken out of the world, next comes the seven-year tribulation period, starting in verses 14 through 23, a time of chaos and judgment, horror. We talked about it last Sunday. Now, our text today, as we begin the new ground, our text today describes the next event in God's timetable, the return of Christ. Look at Mark 13, 24. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven. Verse 24 is very interesting. Jesus is taking this from Joel 2, and I want you to turn there with me. Go back in the Old Testament to Joel. I'll give you a minute to turn there if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible or you don't know how to find it, don't be embarrassed. Just listen. But if you have your Bible and you can turn there with me, turn to Joel chapter 2. Verse 24 is taken right out of Joel 2, and it's important that we look at this just briefly. Verse 25 is taken out of Isaiah 34, but the Old Testament has already promised the events of Christ's second coming in some detail, and Jesus goes back and He quotes those sections. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 10. Joel chapter 2, verse 10. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Look at Joel 2:31. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. The sun and the moon grow dark, the stars lose their brightness. Remember, the Bible calls this time when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation the day of the Lord. There's a great picture of this in Zephaniah chapter 1. If you have your Bible and you're not afraid to turn in the Old Testament, go ahead and look at Zephaniah with me. Just to the right of Joel, a couple books. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. Look at it with me. Again, when Jesus comes back, this is called in Scripture the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord. And I want to show you this in Zephaniah chapter 1, beginning of verse 14. Zephaniah, not to be confused with Zechariah, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Go back to Mark 13, please. Go back to Mark 13, verse 25. Mark chapter 13, verse 25. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. And so, in just a couple of short verses, we have an unbelievable sequence of events. The Bible describes that will happen right after the tribulation and immediately preceding the return of Christ. Just an incredible sequence of events. And then look at verse 26 with me. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Let me add the parallel passage, Luke 21:25. Just listen. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars on the earth, dismay among the nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear, the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man. This will produce dismay, it will produce perplexity, terror, anguish, confusion, fainting. The signs when the sun goes dark and the stars begin falling from the sky. Men will begin to realize what is happening. It will be an unmistakable witness to the testimony of God's power, God's glory. Men will begin to become convicted of their sin, those who are alive. It's very interesting, the word for fainting there in Luke 21:25. It's the Greek root for dying. One of the writers was saying people will be scared to death, not only because of what is happening, but because of what they fear next in the sequence. You say, what do they fear next in the sequence? People will understand, men will understand who are left at that time, that there will be judgment for their unbelief. Lethal, emotional trauma causing rapid pulse, changes in blood pressure, cardiac collapse, shock, death at the thought of judgment, end quote. Incredible time. Incredible period. that we're speaking about this morning in just these couple of short verses. And so, if all of the destruction and horror of the tribulation period was not enough, immediately preceding the coming of Jesus, the world is going to go dark. The sun is going to go dark. The stars are going to begin falling from the sky. The powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Like a blender, perhaps, the earth will shake uncontrollably as Jesus stops sustaining the universe. Even the most hardened heart, even the most intense hater of God, will know for certain God is coming in judgment. And many will die from fear. Look at verse 26. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Look at Matthew 26. Turn there with me in your Bible. Matthew 26, verse 59. Look at it with me. Very interesting. Jesus is quoting Daniel 7:13 in verse 26, and he does so in Matthew 26, 59. Look at it with me. Matthew 26, 59. Of course, this is the context of Jesus' trial before Caiaphas. Matthew chapter 26, verse 59. And this is such a relevant parallel passage. And you're not going to see this right away. You're not going to see the practical relevance. You're not going to see the power of this as I read this. But as we come to conclusion, I'll try to tie this up in a knot. And I believe you're going to see why we turn to Matthew 26, 59 through 64. But let's just read this together. It's so fascinating because it's the exact parallel that Jesus quotes in Mark 13, 26 and Daniel 7. But Matthew 26, 59, Jesus before Caiaphas, now the chief priests and the whole council together kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." It's so very interesting. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, he was visible for all of his disciples to see. It wasn't a mystery. They saw him ascend back to heaven. And the same way Jesus left the earth, he's going to come back in a way that is visible for men to see. And what I love personally about the doctrine of Christ's second coming is this. The first time Christ came to earth, he came lowly, humble, as a baby, powerless, unassuming, non-threatening. He came born of a woman, born under the law, born in a stable, born very much like all of us, yet being fully God. Incredible thought, the miracle, the ineffable mystery of the incarnation. We spent all of those weeks during the Advent season talking about the great subject of the incarnation of Christ. When Christ comes again, he will come in the clouds with great power and glory. He will light the black world with the light of his glory presence. When we think about the doctrine of Christ's second coming, you want to resist the temptation of thinking the second coming of Christ will be like the first coming of Christ. No. The time of grace will be over. The time of patience will be over. The time of humility for Jesus will be over. His time of long suffering, time of being rejected, time of being mocked and ridiculed, scorned, humiliated. This period will be over. And everything will change. The great mistake the church has made in our lifetimes will be exposed for what it is. You say, what is the great mistake the church has made in our lifetimes? It is teaching, it is preaching a half-truth related to the character of Christ. Our world today wants to talk about Christ, the God of love, grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. And if you're not familiar with the current trend in our country, the new heresy that is coming is to say that God will not judge people when they die, but will continue to give them chances after chances after chances after chances to continue to learn and grow and be more informed, and eventually they'll come to faith. But you don't have to worry because you're going to get infinite number of chances after you die. Don't worry about it because God is love, God is grace, God is mercy. The great heresy of our lifetimes is to present a half-truth regarding the character of Christ. Our God is a consuming fire. He has been given all authority to judge the world and sinners in righteousness. The great heresy today is when we try to diminish this attribute of God, when we try to diminish the fear of God, the power of God, the wrath of God. Many have completely erased this part of Christ's character. When He comes again, it will be to judge the world and sinners in righteousness. He will come in power and glory, authority. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, gives us a picture of the second coming, a beautiful picture in Revelation chapter 19. Beginning in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Riding a white horse is a picture of a Roman general conquering after victory. It's a picture of complete, utter, total triumph. Jesus is faithful and true to keep His promise, to establish His kingdom, to destroy the ungodly, to judge sin and the sinful world system. Jesus, the Word of God, at His first coming, He was the Word made flesh at His first coming. He is the Word of God at His second coming. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing has changed in His character. When He comes again, the armies of heaven will accompany Him, the heavenly angelic host, the Old Testament saints, the church. Look at Mark 13:27. Go back to Mark 13. Mark 13:27. And he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. What a scene. The angels of heaven will gather the elect. Who is the elect referring to? We believe it will be the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, their converts, the converts of the angelic preachers, the Old Testament saints. Remember, the church is already with Christ. And Christ, after judging those who are left in the world, the ungodly, He will gather the remaining believers. He will begin the millennial kingdom reign on earth for 1,000 years. Incredible thought. What does it mean as we come to a conclusion this morning? What does the doctrine of Christ's second coming mean to you as a New Covenant Christian? What does the doctrine of Christ's second coming mean to perhaps someone this morning who's in the church, who's not yet been born again through faith in Jesus Christ? What does the doctrine of the second coming mean to all of us who are part of the church? Oh, this is such a tremendous train of thought and such a tremendous conclusion. And let me just offer a couple of things in conclusion this morning. Practical applications, if you would allow me, related to the doctrine of Christ's second coming. And obviously this is not an exhaustive list. Have grace this morning. There are many things you could add to this list, but these are some of the things that godly men have talked about and emphasized through the centuries. Such an important conclusion. Try to grasp this today. What does the doctrine of Christ's second coming say to you this morning? I do not know who's a believer this morning. I don't know. I don't know who's born again. I can count on less than one hand the people I would stake my life on in this room that are believers, because I only know that many people that well. I do not know where each one here is before holy God. What does this message say to us? What does this message say to those of us who are genuinely in Christ's righteousness? What does it say to us as a group, as a church? What does it say to those of us who are workers, using our spiritual gifts to the building up of the body of Christ? Let me just offer you a couple of things in conclusion. You take these with you and think about these things tonight and during the week. Number one, beloved, the doctrine of Christ's second coming should give you great comfort related to all of the inequalities and injustices that you currently experience in the world. Let me elaborate. Don't miss this. And again, obviously, this is for the believer. This is for one who's born again, this first point. The doctrine of Christ's second coming should give you great comfort related to all of the injustices you see and experience and read about in this world. Terry was just sharing with me this week details of a murder, a grisly murder. I won't even begin to explain it or try to go into the details. I couldn't believe my ears. It was shocking. And there aren't a lot of things that shock me. I haven't stopped thinking about it, the details of this life that was taken. The horror. The demonically inspired horror of this murder. If you're a believer this morning, listen to me. Every single justice, every single inequity, every single miscarriage of justice, every single ounce of evil that has been inflicted in this world, it will be judged. People will answer for the evil they have committed in this world. There will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of judgment. It is coming. It is certain. It is real. That should comfort you as a Christian. The judicial system isn't missing anything that you need to worry about. God will be the final judge of the hearts of men. That's not your job. That's not my job. God will judge the hearts of men. That is coming. That is certain. Second, again, this is a point that applies to believers specifically. The Bible says everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he himself is pure. Our second point is for believers. The doctrine of Christ's second coming must make you sober this morning. It must give you a sense of urgency. It must give you a desire to purify your heart, your life. It must make you see the reality that awaits us, the future. It must make us become alive to the Great Commission. It must make us sense the urgency of proclamation of discipleship, using our spiritual gifts to the building up of the body. It should give us a great, great sense of the holiness of God. It should make you want to stay far from sin. It should purify you. It should make you sober. It should make you realize why you're on this earth. Another point, and this is for believers, another third point this morning related to believers. What does the second coming of Christ say to us? And I guess you could include, if you're here this morning and you have not yet put your faith in Christ, our third point would apply to you as well. The doctrine of Christ's second coming, beloved, is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful exclamation point related to the literal nature of Scripture. The doctrine of Christ's second coming is an exclamation point related to the literal nature of Scripture. Jesus Christ came to Bethlehem. He was born. People saw him. They recorded his life, his words, his works. He lived on the earth. It was real. He did miracles, he preached, he died, he shed his blood on a cross, he rose from the grave. It happened in time and space. It's recorded in Scripture. It happened in reality. But now some 2,000 years have passed. And a lot of people live and function under this false premise that, well, you know, maybe it happened, maybe it didn't happen, maybe the Bible's true, maybe the Bible isn't true, I don't know. But I can tell you this, I can study history from the first century to today, and it sure doesn't seem like God is living and active in the world. And you can fall into that temptation today. You can fall into the temptation of thinking, well, you know, we just keep doing what we're doing, and it'll all be okay because God hasn't come and the rapture hasn't happened and God hasn't intervened in human history. You know, it's just nothing to really get all upset about. I mean, let's just go on our merry way. But when I read Revelation 19, the passage we read earlier, when I read Mark 13, 24 through 27, the passage we read today, when I study the Old Testament, Zephaniah and the book of Joel, and then you read about the day of the Lord, you read about the coming of Christ, we are reminded, related to the literal nature of Scripture. This is real. What the Bible says is true. He came the first time, meek, lowly, humble. He came not to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through faith in His life, His death, His resurrection. He came. He will come again. Just like He came the first time, He will come again. But it will be in power, glory, authority, in reality. And as I was studying this week, as I was thinking about this passage during the week, don't miss this. Try to get this. Beloved, we have to resist the temptation to think that this is all just religion, or that this is all just a social outlet, or this is all a way for me to I don't know what. The literal nature of Scripture is real. He's coming again. The same way He came the first time, He will come again. And He will come this time in judgment. Final point related to the doctrine of Christ's second coming. And of course, this is very similar to our conclusion last Sunday. And Terry and I are infinitely involved in this in our own personal lives. And you are as well. We live in a country, we live in a world, we live in a church where there are untold numbers of people who will not submit and bow their stiff neck to the Lordship of Christ. They will not believe the Scripture is true. They will not believe in the gift of love, the gift of grace, the gift of mercy. They will not say to God, I am a sinner who falls short of your glory. They refuse. And beloved, in this day of grace, in this age of mercy, I stand before you and offer you forgiveness of sins based on the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He offers you a free gift. You must repent, you must believe the gospel, and He will give you eternal life. You can't earn it, you can't obtain it, you don't deserve it, you can't work for it, you can't come to church to get it. He gave it to you freely on the cross. He earned your righteousness by being righteous for you, shedding His blood, rising from the grave. Won't you believe and be saved this morning? Tell God that you are a sinner. You've broken the law. Ask Him, plead with Him this morning to save you from the wrath that is to come. Because when Jesus comes again, the holy wrath of God will be unleashed. Let's pray. Dear God, hear our prayers, hear our cry. Pray that we would think about this truth of your coming again in glory. I pray that you would make the applications real. Apply this to each individual here, wherever they are. I do not know. You know them, God. I pray for your precious flock. I pray that you would give us a sense of the literal nature of Scripture, the literal nature of fulfilled prophecy. Father, that you would give us comfort in the fact that judgment will be executed. Injustices will not go unpunished. That you will uncover the thoughts and the hearts of men. And every evil act will be met with your holy judgment. Father, help us to purify ourselves as we have this great expectation of your coming. Help us to be sober. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be those who would run from evil and toward what is good. Deliver us from evil, dear God, as we wait. We know the struggle. And dear God, for the one or the two or the untold numbers this morning who've never been born again, we pray for them, we plead for them. We pray they would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge on the cross. I pray for them. I pray privately for them. I pray now publicly for them. I pray you would save them. I pray in this church, from this pulpit, you would bear fruit. Dear God, knowing the foolishness of preaching and the foolishness of the messenger would be impotent and irrelevant apart from your Spirit. I pray for your Spirit to take the words of Scripture this morning. Give us a sense of your glorious Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. 6 p.m. tonight, we'll continue Acts chapter 18. What a great, great time it's been. Please stand with me as we close. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and forevermore. God bless you. Go in peace.